Scripture reading tonight will be from the book of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now it happened while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying in the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and they asked him, "Put out a little ways from the land." And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, so said Simon, "Put out unto the deep water, and let your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we work hard all night, caught nothing, but I'll do as you say, and let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and to help them. And they came, and they filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, and I am a sinful man, O Lord," for amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of the fish which he had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catchers of men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him.
The Apostle Peter is one of the grandest figures to grace the stage of the New Testament. I sometimes tell folks when I study about Peter that you can relate to who he is and what he did in many respects, and we'll talk more about that. Certainly Peter was not what some claim him to be. He was not the church was not established or built upon him. But moreover than just to negate some of the claims that some make about Peter, we need to have a better understanding of who he is and learn some lessons from him, things that, as we were led in the prayer a few moments ago, things that we should do and things perhaps that we ought to reconsider and not do. And so from that perspective, I want to study about Peter and look at some of his mistakes and some of his successes as the man, Peter, and as the disciple. And then we want to look at him as Peter the Apostle. And then Peter the martyr. I think that the scriptures indicate that he would indeed die because of his faith. And we'll look at that in a bit as our study progresses. Peter was a Galilean. He was a fisherman in partnership with his brother Andrew and James and John, the brothers, sons of Zebedee. And we see that as revealed in this text. But the Apostle Peter as a fisherman, no doubt, was somewhat successful in his trade, as were these men, Peter and John. But in this particular instance, the Lord told Peter to cast his nets on the other side. Now, I want you to get the scene that is being presented here. Here are men who are fishermen, and they fished all night. Their nets need to be cleaned out. They need to be washed. And so they're washing their nets. They're through for the night. And Jesus came and told Peter to cast on the other side. Now, Peter is a professional fisherman. He knows how to fish. But right now, Peter is a fisherman who's not catching any fish. And the Lord said, "Cast your nets on the other side." And he said, "At thy word, I'll do that." And he did, and you see the results. They took in such a catch of fish that they filled two boats, and the boats began to sink. The Apostle Peter, or Peter at this point, was originally from Bethsaida, which is known as, quote, Fisherman's City in John chapter 1. We can read about that. And we also might note that later he took residence in Capernaum, an area around the Sea of Galilee where Jesus did a great deal of preaching. This is likely where Peter lived with his wife and most likely his mother-in-law. We know that he was married and had a mother-in-law that was sick, and Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. The fishermen in Peter's day, we might describe them as somewhat prosperous in relation to other things, because what they did in the sale of fish was necessary. That was kind of like flour and sugar that we use today. It was a staple and still is in many parts of the country. Being a fisherman meant hard work. He worked hard for a living. We might associate Peter as middle class or maybe even lower middle class because he was not one of the educated men that had been taught in the rabbinical schools or in the technical education of the Jews. And as such, we see that the Apostle Peter was much like the common fellow. The average Joe, as we might use that expression. As we talk about Peter, the man, we need to note that nowhere else is the humanity of Peter seen any better than in his character, even in the text that was read in our hearing for just a few moments ago. When Peter and James and John had pulled out this great catch of fish, the Apostle Peter knew that the Lord did that. And he said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." Peter knew who he was, but he knew who he was in contrast to who this man is. Peter couldn't do that. A professional fisherman, but he couldn't fill the nets like the Lord just did. He couldn't succeed like the Lord had caused him to in this catch of fish. We also might note that not only does that indicate that he recognized his own shortcomings, he knew who he was, but we also note that a part of his character was to be very impetuous and impulsive. And that's demonstrated sometimes by his boastfulness. If you'll turn with me to Matthew's account, we were reading some of this morning in Matthew's account in chapter 26, in verses 31 through verse 35, it says, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended in me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee." Now look at Peter's reaction. "But Peter answered and said unto him, If all shall be offended in thee, I will never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And then Peter said, Even if I must die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples." Now when we underscore that, nobody asked Peter to die. Nobody asked him just how deep his convictions were. But when the Lord said that this night you're all going to be offended at me, it was Peter that began to speak up first. "If that means me dying, Lord, I'll never do that." Well, the Lord just told him something that's going to happen. How dare Peter to deny it? And you'll also note in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 22, that he was somewhat what we'll call self-confident. In Luke 22 and in verse 33, there the text tells us, "And he said unto him, Lord, with thee I am ready to go both to prison and to death." Not just to die, Lord, but I'd suffer in prison with you. Now when we look at this, we see some qualities about this man that became the apostle Peter that cause us to wonder about really what his character is. But being impulsive, self-confident, John tells us in John chapter 13, if you'll turn to that and read with me in verse 37, it is, John chapter 13, verse 37, "Peter saith unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee even now? I'll lay down my life for thee." Now in this setting, we find that the Lord has just told Peter, "Where I go, you can't follow." Well, why not? It appears as if he's challenging the Lord. I can go with you anywhere. Well, I'd even die for you, he said. But no. And we might even take that a step further and say, well, he indicates some qualities that we might identify with being hot-tempered. In John chapter 18, and in verse 10, the text tells us that when Judas Iscariot came with the crowd to arrest Jesus, that it was Simon Peter, therefore, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Now, the servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, put up the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Put your sword away, Peter. Now, out of all of the disciples, who drew the sword? Peter did. Now, I'm convinced, as we've said many times, that the Apostle Peter, when he said, I'll die for you, I'll go to prison for you, and then we see him just immediately drawing his sword and cutting this man's ear off, that he's determined, I'll kill that man if he tries to arrest the Lord. And whatever consequences come, then I'll bear those consequences. But we see his reaction in many of these cases to be very impulsive. And he was very quick to answer. In John chapter 6, Jesus has been talking to those in that multitude about living bread. And if they will partake of him, then they can have the thing that will provide for them eternal life. And upon this, many of the disciples, the text tells us, turned and walked away. And in verse 67 of that text, Jesus asked the 12, would ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we have believed and know that thou art the Holy One of God. Who answered this? Well, we find that Jesus has addressed this question to those of the apostles, the 12. But who stepped forward to answer it? Well, it was Peter. That was so quick to answer the Lord's question. And then in Matthew's account, in the 16th chapter, reading beginning in verse 15, we know that Jesus had asked the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And among the apostles, the disciples, some said that, well, you're John the Baptist, or some said perhaps you're Elijah, and others said Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he saith unto them, but who say ye that I am? Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to the apostles. But who answers? Well, that's Simon Peter, once again, that steps to the plate and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Again, our point is, he's very quick to respond, either to circumstances, to questions that are asked, or to incidents that occur in Mark's account. In Mark chapter 9 it is, beginning in verse 5. Mark chapter 9, verse 5. Further evidence. Mark chapter 9, verse 5. It tells us, and Peter answered and saith unto Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let's pause there and set the stage for what's taking place. In this context, we know that Jesus has taken Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. There he's transfigured before them, and appearing with him is Moses and Elijah. Now, no doubt that was a profound circumstance for Peter, James, and John to be in. To see these men have been raised from the dead, those men rather who have been dead for centuries, now here appearing with Jesus. And Peter, the one who said, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But look at verse 6. It says, for he knew not what to answer, for they became sore afraid. Now let me just ask you, have you ever been in a circumstance that was quite compelling to you? It was kind of a shocking circumstance, kind of a profound thing that occurred. And the fact is, you really ought to just sit there and took it all in, but you had to say something. Or at least you felt you did. And what you said was rather foolish. Ever been there? Well, hold your finger there and let's read what Luke has to say about that. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 33. In verse 33, Peter had said, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. You ever do that? You ever say something that you've really not stopped to consider where that leads? Now, what is it that Peter has said? Well, let's build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. What is a tabernacle? Well, it's a place of worship. Peter is actually suggesting that because Moses and Elijah are appearing here with Jesus, let us build a place of worship for all three of them. What does that do? That puts Moses and Elijah on an equal, a parallel plane with the Lord. Now, Peter, do you know what you're saying? Luke said he didn't. He didn't know what he was saying. Well, why did he say anything? Well, because of this impetuous, impulsive nature that seems to characterize his personality. That's the way that he was. Sometimes there are folks that you have to really drag an answer out of them to any question you ask them. And then there are folks that just can't wait to answer even if they don't know the answer. And that's where Peter is. He didn't know what he was saying. Didn't realize the implications of what he had said. Now, as we think about this man, Peter, let's notice that sometimes when he was so quick to speak, it seemed very disrespectful, even to the Lord. In Matthew's account, once again, in the 16th chapter, and in verse 22, again, the context, Jesus is telling the apostles what's about to happen. How that he's going to be delivered to certain ones and they're going to kill him, but he'll be raised up on the third day. Now look, if you will, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, and see how Peter responds. It said, "And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from thee, Lord, this shall never be unto thee." And the Lord just told him what's about to happen. "Now Peter, who do you think you are? Tell him I'm wrong." Does that seem disrespectful to you that he would even say something like that to the Lord? The Lord is prophesying about his death. And Peter said, "No, sir, that's not going to happen to you." And then in John's account, in John chapter 13, as we read again, setting the stage for the context, the Lord has washed the disciples' feet or approaches them to wash their feet. And look at how Simon Peter responds in verse 6. "So he cometh to Simon Peter and saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt understand hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Now you see where he swung the pendulum from one extreme to the other. The Lord is performing the task of a servant, trying to demonstrate among the apostles the relationship that they need to have to each other and to others. You need to be servants to one another. Now again, in the context, they needed this lesson because even among the apostles, they were fussing about who was going to be the greatest among them. And so the Lord, demonstrating the qualities of a servant, came to Peter to wash his feet. And Peter said, "No, sir, you won't be washing my feet." The Lord said, "Well, if I don't, you don't have any part with me." "All right, Lord, wash my head, my hands, wash everything." Now that tells us somewhat about Peter. Now in Acts the 10th chapter, as we've been studying in our Sunday morning Bible class, we know that Cornelius was a Gentile. And he's been instructed to send to Joppa and bring back Peter, who's going to speak words to him whereby he might be saved. Acts chapter 11 and in verse 14 we read, "But Peter, in the interim, he's up here on the housetop praying, and the text tells us that he fell into a trance," verse 10 of Acts 10. And in verse 11 it says, "And he beholdeth the heavens open, and certain vessels descending, as it were a great sheet, let down by four corners upon the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things of the earth and birds of the heaven. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common and unclean. And the voice came unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, make not thou common. And this was done thrice, and straightway the vessel was received up into heaven." Look, if you will, the response of Peter when the Lord told him, kill and eat? He said, no, sir, not me, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean, and I'm not going to start now. Now, through that process, we know that Peter learned something. He learned not to call common or unclean what the Lord had cleansed. Meaning, as he came to the household of Cornelius, he said, I perceive that in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable. That God is not a respecter of persons.
Left that part out.
God is not a respecter of persons. Now, when we read in verse 14, it would appear that Peter, as is true somewhat to his character, as we've noted so far, when even told by the Lord to do certain things are true, he denied it. No, sir. Won't ever be. Now, we've noted that the Lord said, before the cock crows, you'll deny that you even know me, and you'll do it three times. No, no, Lord, I'll die first. No, no, here's what you'll do, Peter. You'll deny that you even know me. And that's what he did. Now, in our study this morning, we were talking about that portion of the last week of Jesus' life after he was arrested, as he was taken then to Annas, then the serving high priest. We note that he was interrogated, and it seems that it would be in that setting, early on in the trial process, that Peter sees the Lord, and like the other disciples, they're following afar off, and somebody identifies Peter, and he said, I don't know the man. And then, yes, you're one of them, your speech betrays you. No, and with an oath, I don't know the man. And then he began to curse and swear the third time, I don't know the man. Now, Luke's account is especially impressive, as we see the response of Peter. The text tells us that when he had denied the Lord the third time, that immediately the cock crowed, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Didn't say a word, just turned and looked at him. You ever do that with your children? Your mama and daddy ever done that with you? And your little heart just melted because you knew that you'd messed up. Now here's Peter. The Lord turned and looked upon him. And the text tells us that he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was sorry for what he did. But that's what he did. He had denied that he had any relationship with the Lord and did it three times. Now what we want to note in that is an example of sincerity. Sincere repentance. I've got to make this right. Now I want to suggest to you folks that when we do something that's wrong and we know that it's wrong, having an arrogant disposition or having the attitude, well, I'll just explain it, I'll tell you why I did that, don't mean a thing. That's beside the point. The Apostle Peter didn't explain why he had denied the Lord. It was a fact that he did. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And he went out and wept bitterly. And when we talk about repentance, we see that exemplified here in the life of this man. Peter the disciple. You know, Peter was one of the very first of the disciples of the Lord. We read in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. And passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus came to them, said unto them, rather, come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. Now, I want to make this comment just here. We've read already how that, from Luke's account, chapter 5, that Peter was a professional fisherman. He knew what to do. He had a business. But what we see here is that he left everything. Can you picture yourself doing that? He left everything and followed the Lord. Now, in the account that we read in John chapter 1, we see that Jesus came to Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother, came to Andrew first. And Andrew then went and got Peter and said, we have found the Lord. the Messiah, the one that the Old Testament prophesied, which is being interpreted, the Christ. Now, in verse 42 of the text, it says, He brought him unto Jesus, and Jesus looked upon him and said, Thou art Simon, the son of John. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation Peter. Now, often we get confused, I do, about the names that this man is called and the meaning of the names, the background of the names, but we'll try to get it straight. We know that Simon was the much used Hebrew name. And he is then called Cephas, which is the Aramaic name. But the Lord said, from now on you're going to be called Peter. Well, the word Peter comes to us from the Greek word Petros. It is a Greek name. And it was commonly used of a detached fragment of massive ledge of rock, Petra, the massive ledge called Petra. Now, the interesting thing about that is when we come to Matthew's account, we read a few moments ago, where Jesus said, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they began to answer, Some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the prophets, but who say ye that I am? And it was Simon Peter that said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter. All right, Peter, who are you? Thou art Petros. That is a detached segment of rock, a small stone, if you please. But upon this rock, Petra, upon this great ledge of rock, I will build my church. Well, now, what is the great ledge of rock? The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 11, that other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Wasn't that just exactly what Peter had confessed? Thou art the Christ. Church not built on Peter, the church built on Christ. But what we see here is Peter's name has been changed from Simon now to Peter. And Peter used that metaphor, I think, rather interestingly to believers when he referred to them in the first epistle that he wrote in chapter 2 and verse 5 as living stones. Living stones. The Apostle Peter, well familiar with what that term means. Indicating that that's who you are. Now, Peter also kind of has a unique place in the Lord's life because he was with Jesus on some very special occasions or circumstances. We noted one of them just a moment ago from Matthew chapter 17, where Peter, James, and John were with the Lord when he was transfigured on what we refer to as the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah there appearing with him, and Peter spoke out at that occasion. We also note that he was present when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, Luke chapter 8 and in verse 51. And he was also present with the Lord when the Lord had instructed Peter and John to go into the city of Jerusalem and make preparations for the observance of the Passover. We've discussed that in our study on Sunday morning, the last week in the life of Jesus. But he was also present just a bit later in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter, James, and John were taken on beyond the other disciples, and they were instructed to wait here and pray, watch and pray. And we also might note that as Peter became an apostle, there are some rather unique things that indicate quite a change in this man, the apostle. When he had said earlier, when the Lord said that you'll deny that you know me even three times before the cock crows, Peter had said that, Lord, I'll not deny you. I'll not deny you. But I'll even die for you if that's what it takes. I think that Peter meant that. I do. I think that he meant that. But the circumstances of the trial of Jesus, the arrest of Jesus, Peter distanced himself from the Lord. And yes, he denied the Lord three times. But after the Lord turned and looked upon him, he went out and wept bitterly. And I want to suggest to you, my friend, we never, ever see Peter do that again. Never. Now, that doesn't mean that he lived a perfect life from that point forward. But we never see him denying his relationship to the Lord ever again. Even in the midst of what we might consider rather adverse circumstances. For example, as you turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2, who was it when the question was asked, what's going on here with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? What do these things mean? And folks began to explain that, well, these men are filled with new wine. It was Peter that stood up with the 11 and lifted up his voice. And what's he telling them? What you're seeing here is just exactly what the Old Testament prophet Joel said would come to pass. And a part of that prophecy you'll note in verse 21. And it shall be that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now what subject is Peter introduced? He's not talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit anymore. He's talking about the subject of salvation. Joel prophesied about that. And now he addresses these men of Israel. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God and to you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves know. You know these things are so. One named Jesus of Nazareth lived and walked among you and did these miracles. You know that. And then in verse 23, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay. This is what you did. This Jesus of Nazareth who performed miracles among you. You denied that he was the Christ. You delivered him up and you crucified him. And here's what David said would happen to the Christ. That he would be raised from the dead. That it would be impossible for the tomb to keep his body or for Hades to keep his spirit. And we know that in 3 days, Jesus was indeed raised from the dead. And Peter's application of that Old Testament quotation from Psalm 16 is that David died. His tomb is there. David was not talking about David. His sepulcher still had his bones. Well, who was he talking about? He was talking about the resurrection of the Christ in verse 31. That neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Now this Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are all witnesses. What Jesus? This one that did these miracles? This one that you delivered up? This Jesus that you crucified, we saw him raised from the dead. Now, how do you refute that when you've got 12 men here telling you, here's what we saw, and they're all telling you exactly the same thing as what we saw? Well, we know on that day, 3,000 were baptized into Christ and joined then the remission of their sins. But in the third chapter of the book of Acts, Peter and John are on their way to the temple about the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and here's a man that has been lame since he was born. And he's begging. And when Peter came to him, he said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately, verse 7 tells us, his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, you think these folks in the temple don't see this man, don't know this man? What a spectacular occurrence. Here's a man that's been at the temple nearly every day, as far as we know. A beggar laid at the temple. And now he's up, walking, leaping, praising God. Now, the question is, in whose name or by what power was this man healed? Now look at verse 12. And Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this man? Or why fasten ye your eyes on us? As though by our own power or godliness we had made him to walk. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied before the face of Pilate when he had determined to release him. And he denied, or ye denied, the holy and righteous one, and asked for a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. All right, now, Peter, you think you're going to get in trouble for saying that? It don't matter. This has to be said. And come what may, hang the consequences. Peter indicts these very Jews because they had crucified the Lord. And we might say, well, that was the end of that. No, it wasn't. If you'll turn to the fourth chapter. And verse 2, we know that some were sore troubled because they taught the people and proclaimed in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You see the why of that, don't you? If indeed God had raised this man, Jesus of Nazareth, from the dead, then surely he is who he claimed to be. And they had crucified the Lord of glory. Well, that's just what Peter told them they did. Now, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 4, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders, if we this day are examined concerning a good deed done to an impotent man, by what means this man is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even in him doth this man stand here before you whole." And Peter's already said that once. Is he afraid to say it again? Not hardly. And you'll notice in verse 13, when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, what are we going to do with Peter and John and these fellows who are so bold in these proclamations? In verse 16, they've asked the question, "What shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been wrought through them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." So what are we going to do with them? Well, in verse 18, 17 and 18, "That this spread no further, let's call them in, and we'll charge them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus." That's what we'll tell them. Now, they did, and Peter said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken to you rather than to God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we saw and heard." And they, when they had further threatened them, let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. All right, now that's the end of that story, right? Well, not hardly. This thing won't die. You see, here's a man that's been lame ever since he was born. And Peter and John have healed him. And it's Peter that comes to the defense of this man and has affirmed over and over that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that you killed, God raised him from the dead. This man stands here before you whole. All right, now we've got this court saying, don't you be talking about that man anymore. Now, do you think Peter and John are going to be quiet? Well, again, not hardly. You'll note that they are imprisoned. And beginning in verse 25, having been released from prison, there came one and told them, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are in the temple, standing and teaching the people." Wait a minute, didn't these folks just get through telling them? "We don't want you teaching in the name of Jesus anymore." Didn't they just put them in prison because they were preaching in the name of Jesus? And now we go to get them and they're not there. Where are they? They're in the temple preaching in the name of Jesus. And you keep reading in verse 27. It says, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. And behold, you fill Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, We must obey God rather than men." Now look at it. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew, hanging him on a tree. Him did God exalt with his right hand to be a prince and a savior and to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins. And we are witnesses of these things." Look at your Bible, beloved. Hadn't Peter already said that? Why don't he keep his mouth shut and not get in trouble? Well, because he cannot but speak the things that he's seen and heard. He can't be quiet about these things. Now we see that the apostles are beaten and charged not to speak in this man's name anymore. And you'll note, beginning in verse 41, "They therefore departed from the presence of the councils, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name, and every day in the temple and at home they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ." Now, do you see a different Peter here to what you saw on the night of his denial? You see, Peter's whole attitude has changed. When he said, "I'll not deny you," well, that depends on what's about to come. And when he saw what was about to come, he denied knowing the Lord three times. But he's not willing to do that anymore. Here we see on three occasions he has identified himself with Jesus, and he's indicted the court that has the power of life and death of crucifying the Lord of glory. Now, my friend, when you see in Matthew chapter 16, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And it was Peter that said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed that unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter." Now here's our play on words. Thou art Peter. By way of comparison, you're just a fragmented portion of rock. But upon this Petra, upon this great ledge of rock, I will build my church. Now furthermore, Jesus said, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom." Now look at that for a moment. "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom." You know what a key is? If you have the key to my truck, you have the authority over my truck. Now don't worry about that. I've got the key. But what we see a key is it's that instrument that gives authority of entrance. If you have the key to your house, not everybody can go in your house. But those that have the key are permitted to enter into your house. And you see that. We understand that. We use that illustration all the time. But what is it that Peter's doing here in Acts chapter 2? He's telling these people how to enter the kingdom. How to be a part of the Lord's kingdom. For the very first time, the message of repentance, and remission of sins is now being preached. And strangely enough, who used those keys for the first time among the Gentiles? Well, that's the Apostle Peter preaching to the Gentile household of Cornelius. "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom." We know that it was Peter, James, and John in Acts chapter 8 that came down to Samaria when they had heard that the Samaritans had received the Word of God. Peter and John, not James. Peter and John came down. And Peter and John came down that they might impart the spiritual gifts to those Samaritans, those who were among believers. And you'll note in this text that it was the Apostle Peter who rebuked Simon the sorcerer and told him what he needed to do. "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God that the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee." Peter preaching among the Samaritans. Later we see in Acts chapter 9, he went to Lydda and healed Aeneas. Later we see that he raised Tabitha or Dorcas from the dead in Acts chapter 9. And then in Acts chapter 10, not only did he preach to the household of Cornelius, but in Acts chapter 11, he defended what he did to those who were believers among the Jews in the church in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 12, we know that Peter and James had been arrested by Herod. We're going to talk about that more in our Sunday morning Bible study. But we know that Herod, having arrested these two men, he beheaded James, the first of the martyrs of the apostles. And he saw that pleased the Jews so much, he was going to keep Peter in jail and no doubt do that to him too. But we see that Peter was miraculously released in Acts chapter 12, and he went to the house where the disciples were meeting and praying, and they were shocked that he was there. In Acts the 15th chapter, we see that it was the Apostle Peter who was gathered together with other of the apostles and the elders of the church in Jerusalem to discuss this matter of circumcision. Now let us hasten to say that this was not occasion where the apostles came together to make a decision what was to be legislated upon the churches. They came together to consider the evidence of what God had already revealed about teaching Gentiles and whether or not to circumcise Gentiles in order to save them. God had revealed that that was not so, that not necessary. And then, right on the heels of that, if I have the timeline correct, in Galatians chapter 2, we find that Paul said that "I resisted Cephas, which stood him to the face, because he stood condemned." Now that just makes you want to ask, what did you do, Peter? Peter, having taught these great truths, having defended these great truths, even to the extent of being put in prison, even to the extent of being beaten. Now, Peter came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and while he's there, some believers among the Jews came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. These who formerly evidently believed that Jews or that Gentiles needed to be circumcised and become a Jew before they could become a Christian. And Peter was so influenced by those Jewish teachers that he backed away from those Gentiles like he didn't know them. And it was Peter who had revealed that both Jews and Gentiles can be recipients. It was Peter that had been to the household of Cornelius, and it was Peter that had defended that in Acts chapter 11 and defended the conversion of the Gentiles in Acts chapter 15. And now what's he doing? Paul said, "You're a hypocrite. That's what you're doing. You're being a hypocrite." Peter the apostle. Now let me ask you, brethren, can you relate to Peter? Being the way that he was, his personality, his characteristics that you see demonstrated here. Later in Peter's life, we see the Lord speaking to Peter. Rather ironic circumstance, I'm convinced. In John chapter 21, reading beginning in verse 15. "So when they had broken their fast, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me more than these?" Now why do you think the Lord would ask him that? You see, the Lord has been crucified and raised from the dead. But in that process, you remember, the Lord said, "All of you will forsake me and run away." "Not me, Lord. Well, I'd even die for you." Now the question is to Peter, after he has denied even knowing the Lord three times, "All right, Peter, do you love me more than these?" Now, how would you answer that question under those circumstances? Peter said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he said unto him, "Feed my lambs." And he saith unto him a second time, "Simon, son of John, lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he saith unto him, "Tend my sheep." And he saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of John, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he saith unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Now let's pause there. Some have supposed, and I think probably correctly, that the wording of this text is rather interesting. Once again, a play on words. Peter has said, "I'd even die for you. All right, do you love me more than anybody else?" The question that the Lord asks uses the word phileo. No, uses the word agape. And Peter answers with the word phileo. We know that the word agape is the highest form of love that one can have for somebody else. The kind of love that Jesus has for you and me that He died for us. "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter uses the word that implies friendship or affection. "Well, you know I have affection for you." Well, that wasn't what the Lord asked him, was it? He asked him a second time, "Lovest thou me?" And he uses the word agape. And the second time, Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I have affection for you." And then the third time, the Lord asked, "Peter, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved because he said the third time. You see, it's not that he said it three times that grieved Peter. I think it's the word that he used to say it. Because he doesn't use the word agape the third time. He uses the word phileo. As if to say, "Peter, are you really even my friend?" And it grieved Peter. Because the Lord said to him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" Now we could make a case for some of that. But what I want you to see is instructions that were given to Peter. Peter was told, "Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep." This is what you to do. All right, now later on we see Peter doing just that, don't we? Writing in the epistles in 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter wrote, beginning in verse 1, "The elders therefore among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, to him also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly according to the will of God." Tend my sheep. What has Peter become now? Well, we've seen Peter as a man. We've seen him as a disciple. We've seen him as an apostle, and now we see Peter as an elder in the Lord's church, exercising oversight, tending the flock. In the second epistle that Peter writes, we know that Peter is writing to remind these folks of things that he's taught, because he knows that he's going to soon die. And in chapter 1, in verse 12, "Wherefore I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth which is with you. And I think it right, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly, even as the Lord Jesus Christ signified to me." Now you can go back and read in John 21 and see where the Lord signified that to him. "Yea," he said, "I will give diligence at every time ye may have, or may be able after my decease to call these things to remembrance." He's writing it down. And back over in John chapter 21, Jesus had told Peter, the time's going to come and folks are going to bind you and take you where you don't want to go. And now Peter's about to experience that as he's writing this second epistle. Do you see over the lifetime that we've discussed of the Apostle Peter a transition in Peter? You don't see him now as an impetuous younger man, as it were. You see him as a seasoned man who's willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, that he might glorify the name of Christ. Now, who better qualified to give the instructions that you see in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5? "Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part diligence, and in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you not to be idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Do you see the struggle that existed in the life of Peter? And now he's writing to these brethren, telling them very pointedly that their life as a Christian is going to be a life of growth, a life of adding attributes and adding more attributes and developing these and adding these and growing and maturing. "And if you do this, then there shall be richly supplied unto you entrance into the eternal kingdom." Now we say, well, Peter wrote that by inspiration. I know that. But who better to write that than someone who had learned it? The Apostle Peter. You listen kindly. Brethren, I hope that as we study about Peter, in connection with the things that we're studying about in our Sunday morning sermons, that we'll have a great appreciation for this man, for this disciple, for this apostle, and yes, for this man who would die for the cause of Christ. Would you do that tonight? You have that same determination and conviction that's demonstrated by Peter? That's what's necessary for him to be granted entrance into that eternal kingdom. That's what's necessary. Now, if that characterizes your life, then you have the hope that we're talking about here. But if it doesn't, you don't. You can become a disciple of the Lord. You can become a follower, a Christian, one who's willing to suffer as Peter did. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. Would you turn from your sin and confess your faith and be baptized for the remission of your sins this very night? Perhaps you've done that. You're not living right. Why not fix that? Don't we see that Peter did? He had to. Or if he lost, you do too, friend. If we can help you tonight, that's our desire. Make that known by coming to the front while we stand and sing the song.